Romans chapter 13, we'll start reading at verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist it shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. I want to preach to you on the obligations of a Christian citizen. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege that we have to worship God. We're thankful for the presence of the Lord. And we desire, Lord, your presence throughout this service and the anointing of God upon us as we declare the truth of your word this morning. Father, make this message a blessing to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In my text, Paul is enumerating the obligations of a Christian citizen. The Christian is distinguished from his fellow citizens by his attitude and by his actions. There is no other group in all society that should excel the Christian in citizenship. And my text demonstrates the obligation that the Christian has both to the government and to his neighbor. First of all, it shows us our obligation to the government. Paul declares in my text that civil government is ordained of God, that there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Government is good, and it is necessary. And ideally, government exists for the public good. Government, as it's been designed by God, encourages virtue in its citizens, and it discourages vice. And the Bible tells us that in verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And it says in verse 4, he's the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he's the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So the government encourages good, and it restrains evil or vice. Civil government is invested by God with the sword. It has the responsibility of maintaining an army for the protection of its citizens from foreign threats, and it has the responsibility to train and maintain a police force to keep order within its borders. The civil government can make laws by its legislative authority, and it can enforce those laws by its judicial authority. In any society, the character of its citizens determines the character of the government. So people who are self-governed don't need much civil government to keep good order in society. But the less restrained the population of a state is, then the stronger that state must be in order to keep good order in society. Intrusive government is often a response to the breakdown of civil society. When we went into Iraq years ago and attacked that country to remove Saddam Hussein, Iraq was ruled by a brutal ruler. But this brutal ruler, this brutal government, was ruling over a brutal society. And Saddam Hussein, who was such a brutal ruler, that he would, in a meeting, a government meeting with officials, mad at someone in that group, invited them outside, pulled out a pistol and shot him in the head and went back inside and continued the government meeting. This is a kind of brutal government that ruled over Iraq, but it was a brutal society. When we removed Saddam Hussein from power and we sent over there some governors to look after the affairs of Iraq, they were not accustomed to ruling over a people with such brutal nature. And so things rapidly got out of hand. Sunnis are killing Shiites. Shiites are killing Sunnis. Kurds are killing Shiites. And Shiites are killing Kurds. And they find bodies almost every morning lying in the streets, floating down the rivers, holes in their head where they've been tortured by people drilling holes in their heads. Brutal society. And so it was a brutal government that kept order in a brutal society. When that brutal government was removed, society fell into chaos. There was a minority Christian group in that country that when Saddam Hussein was in power, he protected them. But whenever he was removed from power, the Christians became the object of the hatred of their natures, hatred of their neighbors, and tens of thousands of them were driven out of that country because of the lack of order in that society. So when there is self-government in a society, you don't need much civil government. But when people are unrestrained in their natures, you have to have a strong government to keep order in society. I say to you that in the past, in this country, Christianity has produced a people in this country that has a lot of inner restraint. So the government didn't have to be very intrusive. But the further we get away from God, and the further we get away from the Word of God, the more intrusive government becomes in order to keep good order in society. Now, since the citizens in our case compose the government, we have a citizen elected government and we have a citizen run government. We don't have royalty in this country. We have a citizen run government. Our government officials come from the citizenry of our people. So the government is going to reflect the character of the people. The degeneration of our society will be reflected in the moral quality of our elected officials. You know, that's one reason why that it's important for Christians to be involved in the selection of our government officials. And not just in the selection of our government officials, but I pray for God to raise up men of character to serve in our government, like Daniel in Babylon, like Joseph in Egypt, that God will raise up men who will serve in our government with Christian principles and will exert an influence for God in the highest places in our government. So, our government reflects the moral quality of our society. Now, my text defines our duty to the government. The Bible tells us in my text that we are to be subject to the government. It says in verse 1, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. It says also in verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Civil disobedience is only open to the Christian when the state demands something that conflicts with the law of God. At that point, we can say with Peter, we ought to obey God rather than man. But in the ordinary course of life, being a Christian does not release us from submission to the state. The Bible tells us in Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So that's what I'm doing this very morning. I'm reminding you to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. That is the Christian duty. Secondly, the Christian is to pay taxes. In verse 7 of my text, when he says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, the word tribute and custom both refer to government taxes. And Paul uses the word render, which means to give back. This is the same word that Jesus used when he was asked if it was proper to pay taxes to Caesar. And Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. To give back, it implies that your taxes are a response to the benefits provided to you by the government. Verse 6 says, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. You pay taxes because the authorities serve in the government dependent on those taxes. So in order for government officials to perform their duties, the citizens must support them. And I want to say this. I'm probably shocking some of you preaching about taxes this morning, and tomorrow's April 15th. My, what about that? But I want to say this. Every good citizen desires to be in a position to pay taxes, to give back something for the benefits that we enjoy at the hands of the government. Now, I know y'all didn't believe I'd ever say something like that, but it's truth. The Bible teaches it. Thirdly, we ought to respect and honor government officials. The Bible says we're to render therefore to all their dues. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. We're to give respect and honor to government officials. Even when the man is not honorable, listen to me, the position is honorable. So as Christians, we are not required to overlook the shortcomings of our politicians, or we would forfeit our prophetic role in politics. But we do not revile. We do not resort to name calling. We do not resort to slander. We do not resort to demonizing our rulers. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 3 and verse 2 to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men. What about this? Honor all men. You mean those slimy, dirty, filthy sinners? We're to honor them. I tell you what, brother, I don't care who they are, what kind of sin they're involved in. They are somebody created by the hand of God in the image and likeness of God, and they are somebody for whom Jesus Christ died. And so the Bible says, honor all men. And it says to love the brotherhood. That is the saints of God. Fear God and honor the king. Well, who is the king? While they're writing this, from what I understood, I may not have done my research quite as detailed as I should have, but if I've got my facts right, Nero was the king. And he said, honor the king. Peter's writing this. Nero's going to crucify him, cut Paul's head off, and he said, honor the king. So we honor people for their position. As Christians, we don't often celebrate civil government. We inherit a distrust of government from our fathers. And it is proper to sleep with one eye open where the government's involved. But we should also not forget how we have benefited from government services and be thankful. So I'm going to approach it from a different angle from what you're accustomed to. And it is a biblical angle. Our government protects our person, protects our property, protects our civil rights. And which one of us now is not thankful when we walk into an eating establishment and we see this sign that says 99.9% score on sanitary? Aren't we glad? We're glad, aren't we? We're glad somebody's looking after us. We're glad somebody's checking up. Well, you know, we may speed in somebody else's community, but we are really grateful to see that policeman writing tickets to people that ignore the speed limits in our community and endanger our families. Aren't we? And listen, y'all may be worried, but I am not worried in the least about all the rhetoric coming out of North Korea about what they're going to do to the United States of America. I ain't worried at all. I don't believe they got a Chinaman's chance against the power of the United States of America. And I ain't worried at all about what that guy's spewing out over there, because we've got a military that's well able to protect us from anything that impoverished government, communist government of North Korea can throw at us. And, you know, when you are owner of property, you have legal rights to that property. There is a deed recorded in the courthouse. Nobody can come and take that away from you because there is a government that protects your property. We're granted by the Bill of Rights in our Constitution the right to peacefully assemble, the right to believe and worship according to our convictions, the right to petition our government to remedy wrongs. We're given the right of a jury trial in criminal cases. We're given the right to free speech. We're given the right to vote. We're given the right to bear arms. We're considered to be innocent until we are proven guilty in a court of law, and this is just a small fraction of the benefits that we enjoy as a result of civil government. And I'll tell you now, it costs money to maintain an army. It costs money to pay for policemen and legislators and judges and building inspectors and county treasurers and clerks and maintenance personnel and building repairs and new construction and educators and administrators and sheriffs and deputies and jail and prison facilities and ambassadors and our road and highway system. It all takes money, and therefore we render tribute to whom tribute is due. Now there are other questions about government that we'll get into maybe some other time. But today we're dealing about our duties, our obligations as a Christian to the state. Secondly, the Christian not only has an obligation to his government, but also to his neighbor. The Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. He said this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we have an unending obligation to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is a debt we will never get out from under. As long as we live, we owe it to our neighbor to love them as long as we live. My text declares that love fulfills the law of God. It does not work any ill to our neighbor. And where love regulates the society, are y'all hearing me now? Stay with me just a few minutes. Listen to me. Where love regulates the society, there is no adultery. There is no murder. There is no stealing. There is no lying. And people are valued more than things because there is no covetousness. Because love is the fulfilling of the law of God. Y'all get that? So these things are done away with in a society that's governed by the love of God. Now where these sins abound, love for our neighbor has been replaced by self-love. And I ask you the question, do these sins abound in our society? I want to tell you, brother, that adultery is the failure of love. Men abandon their wives and their children for another woman or a man sometimes when they lack love. And women walk away from husband and children for another man or now sometimes a woman when they lack love. The dissolution of the family unit continues at an alarming rate in our society in the Western world because there is an alarming lack of love in our society. Murder is the failure of love. The devaluing of human life is the ultimate result of accepting evolution as the explanation for the universe. If man is an accident of nature, he has no intrinsic value, and he has no purpose in life. And when men accept that fact or that theory that we are just an accident of nature, then suicide seems to be quite an interesting alternative to a life without value and a life without meaning. And where the future holds no prospect of either punishment or reward. And you know, in a society that accepts evolution, an infant in the womb is just a mere appendage of the mother, and abortion is no more than the removal of a diseased appendix. Animals now are considered of more worth than a human baby. and the media networks will jump on animal cruelty so fast, but they conveniently ignore the horror stories involving abortion clinics in this world. At this present time, there's a trial going on concerning an abortionist who practiced near Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And he is being charged with the death of one woman and seven babies. In this house of horror, there were teenagers without medical qualifications hired to abort babies. Sherry West, who was one of the doctor's assistants, described an incident in that clinic in which a baby that had survived the abortion procedure was murdered as it lay lying, screaming on the table. And another worker assistant there estimated that at least 100 babies were born alive in this clinic and had their necks snipped. And he described this procedure as literally a beheading. And this was considered to be standard procedure. Tony Perkins of the Family Research Council wrote that this doctor kept a virtual trophy wall of babies' severed feet in his clinic. The pro-abortion media and the politicians have been strangely silent. They're not saying anything about it. One U.S. representative took to the House floor to protest. He said, if Dr. Gosnell had walked into a nursery and shot seven infants with an AR-15, it would have been national news and the subject of presidential hand-wringing. And instead, silence. Now, you know, just hopefully this silence is due to guilt on the conscience, due to promoting policies and philosophies that made the killing of infants normal procedure. Y'all, I hope y'all help me pray right now that the Lord will keep me calm. Because this really gets my righteous indignation going here. When I think about a society that would decapitate babies, live babies, and make a furious row over somebody shooting a dog. I'll tell you something. Life becomes cheap in the absence of love. Right now in this country, it ain't just babies are dying, but there are men shooting people at random, targeting people, randomly killing people. Right within just an hour, half drive of here this past week in Christiansburg, a young man took a shotgun into his school and shot two women. I'm telling you, brother, it seems like almost daily we're getting news of this kind across this nation. Because where love is absent, life becomes cheap, brother. Stealing is due to a lack of love. Lying is due to a lack of love. Bearing false witness against people is due to a lack of love. Where there is no love, there's plenty of gossip, false testimony, backbiting, spreading damaging rumors. Where love dies, these things abound. And mental and emotional suffering abounds where tongues are untamed. There's stress, there's conflict, there's broken relationships. Exaggerating and misrepresenting the faults of our neighbors. A society without love is a lying society where trust is betrayed. Coveting is due to a lack of love. A lack of love for one's neighbor. We covet what he has. We don't care anything about him. So love Coveting is due to a lack of love. A lack of love in society creates a culture of discontentment. We all are envious of our neighbors, wanting what they've got, them, never content with what we've got, them, always discontented and dissatisfied, where covetousness is allowed to grow in our hearts. A society that lacks the restraint of divine love only sinks lower and lower. Listen to me now. The absence of love produces apathy in the masses toward evil and toward sin, and produces hostility toward righteousness. The moral freefall in this country, brother, could only happen when people adopted an attitude of tolerance toward sin. When you do not have love, you have apathy toward sin. Very few people seem to care that our young people fornicate before they date. You know, back in the days when sinners had a little bit more conscience, they dated before they fornicated. Now they fornicate before they date. I'm telling you, brother, sin is deeply ingrained in a society that lacks the love of God. And people have apathy, not disturbed, that in this country, millions of people live together without being married. The immodesty is necessary in order to be approved by our peers. The popular culture promotes foul language, loose living, dysfunctional families. The parents care how their children are living. The grandparents care how their grandchildren are living. I ask you this question. Have we resigned ourselves to accepting depravity in its vilest forms as the norm for our society and for future generations of our children? Listen to me now. I say, God forbid. But it's only when people quit loving that they quit caring. You hear me? I said, when people quit loving, they quit caring. They quit caring how their children live. They quit caring how their grandchildren live. When you quit loving, you quit caring. I'll tell you something, brother. There is a society of people where love governs the relationships, where there is no adultery. One man and one woman commit to each other until death do us part. And there is a group of people where love binds them together, and the act and attitude of murder is unknown. And there is a society where men and women do not steal and they do not lie. Praise God. Hallelujah. And there is a society of people that are free from covetousness, that they are content with what God provides them. There is a society of people, and they are the disciples of Jesus Christ, the followers of the Lamb. They have the love of God. They're governed by the love of God. Praise God. They behave themselves. They act like Jesus. They treat their neighbor like they want to be treated. Praise God. There is a society of people, brother, that God said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I'm telling you that this is the secret. This is the secret, brother, to having a society where there's peace and joy and righteousness. Love is the key. Love is a fulfilling of the law of God. And I'll tell you now, it is the natural result of getting right with God. The reason that people do not love is they are not right with God. But when you get right with God, the love of God comes into your heart. It was one of the first things that I was conscious of when God saved me. is the love of God came into my heart. And when I got up out of that altar, I loved everybody. It don't matter what color they were. Don't matter what they've done to me in the past. And I loved everybody. Praise God. And I'm just now getting to the point where I feel like preaching a little bit. Y'all getting ready to go home. And I'm wanting to preach to you. And I guess y'all will win out. But listen to me. I preached to you this Wednesday night. A lot of y'all weren't here. But I preached to you on Ephesus, where God said to them, I've got something against you because you have left your first love. And it doesn't matter whether it's a society in the church or outside the church. If that society lacks the love of God, then that society will be poisoned. It will become degenerate when it lacks the love of God. Everybody that gets saved has the love of God in them. That love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's given unto us. And you have to walk away from that love and abandon that love. But I'm telling you that God wants a society in this church right here that is characterized by the love of God, where there is no adultery, where there is no murder, where there is no lying, where there is no stealing, where there is no covetousness, because love is the fulfilling of the law of God, and the love of God works no ill to your neighbor, brother. This is what keeps us as a society the light of the world. Hey, we may dress right and still not have the love of God. We may have a form of religion and still not have the love of God. But I'm telling you that if you've got God, you've got love, because God is love. And when He lives in your heart, the love of God is in you. And that love of God will condition your life and govern your life and produce in you a life of righteousness and holiness. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank God for the love of God. It'll make you loyal and faithful and truthful and pure and content when the love of God is abiding in you, governing your life. And this obligation will be felt in you. I owe to my neighbor to love him regardless of who he is, what he's done. I have an unending debt of love to my neighbor. Praise God.